Okay, we're going back to Matthew. We want to look at just a few scriptures, and I'm not even absolutely sure which ones. We'll just kind of pick out some as we go. But I want to start with one that we made reference to this morning. Now, how we read the word is important. This New Testament, the Gospels that we're reading from, Matthew here, took place, Jesus ministered this a little over 2,000 years ago. We don't want to fall into the trap of reading the scripture and relating to it as then. We don't want to see it as history. Well, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus said. If we're relating to Jesus the Nazarene, the man, we're missing the Lord. Jesus now is spirit. And to emphasize that, I call him the Lord of glory. That's what he is. He is the Lord of glory. And we have to know him in that way. If we put ourselves into the scripture in such a way that we're relating to it as history, we just miss. Lord, help us to relate to this word in such a way that it can be life to us. The scriptures should be taken out of the past and brought into the now, into this present time of your life and my life. And I'm not talking about just the Gospels, the whole Bible. The Old Testament, New Testament, everything. You have to learn how to take the word and pull it out of the history, pull it out of the past, and relate to it in the right now. And the problem that too many Christians have is they relate to the scriptures in the past and in the future, but they tend to not relate to them as they are for right now. Everything that God said, what he said through Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and all those people in the Old Testament, everything he said through them is for us right now. We have to learn how to take it out of the history and relate to it in terms of right now. I think in one of the scriptures I'm going to read, he talks about the synagogue. Well, when you read about the synagogue, you don't want to think of the synagogue back there. Think of the church right now. This is what we're relating to. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, the scripture we referred to this morning was in chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 24 and 25. We're going to read these two verses and just kind of use it as a springboard and something a little bit more. And we may stay right here in this one chapter and not go anywhere else, but I won't promise you that. I expect this to be rather short and rather quick, but listen carefully to what we're saying and to what the Lord is speaking. Verse 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his master, neither is any other Christian. No matter how much you grow spiritually, you will never be above our master. Who is our master? Jesus Christ. Nor the servant above his Lord. If he's your master, you won't be above him. He's your Lord, you won't be above him. Impossible. But 25 is the most important one. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Let's look at that in today's English and probably in the way that it would be in the Greek. It is enough for the disciple to become as his master. Not to be, but to become as his master. And the servant to become as his Lord. But the disciple is not to remain just a disciple. Where disciple means learner. But to get past the learning and become as the master. The servant is to become as his Lord. Also remember and this took place a number of years ago. I was in a particular church. I would say the man was a senior citizen. I don't know whether he was thinking about the end of his days or what, but he stood up and gave a testimony. And his testimony was, I am saved and I'm ready to go to heaven. I thought about that. I said, how sad that is, that a person would feel that he just gets forgiven of his sins, becomes a Christian, and he's ready to go to heaven. Now, if you understand the scripture that I just read to you, we should all become disciples and servants. But if you are a disciple, then it's your responsibility to become as your master. If you are a servant of the Lord, then it's your responsibility to become as the Lord, as He is, same nature. See, we talk about sons of God. Sons of God, that's a term that's used a lot among the churches. The thing of it is, the way that most Christians look at that is, as soon as they become a Christian, they are sons of God. And that's not true, scripture-wise. A son is one that has like nature with his father, and he has received his inheritance. In other words, he has become an adult who has become as his father. That's the reason when Jesus was 30 years old and he went to the River Jordan, was baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What was he before? Oh, he's been a son all along. No, he wasn't. He was a young man, a technon and a technion. He was an adolescent at one time, and he became a young man, but the term son, a sonship, was reserved for those who had come into maturity. In other words, the disciple that becomes as his master would be a son. The servant who had become as his Lord would be a son. Now, verse 22, and we'll relate that to what we were just speaking about on the disciples and servants. Jesus says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. What does it mean? You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In other words, because you are a disciple becoming as your master, or a servant becoming as your Lord, people are going to hate you. Man will hate you. We talked this morning about when you make progress in the Lord, when you walk with Him, you're going to find opposition. Now, don't just look at this. Other men will hate you, but the things of your own self, your man nature, will hate you. You begin to make progress in becoming as the Lord is, taking on His nature and everything. You're going to experience the same persecutions that He experienced. And a lot of those persecutions are going to come from your man nature, your carnal mind, your soul life, your flesh, in other words. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures or continues on to the end. That's not the end of time. It's not the end of your life. It could almost be the end of your life. It's the beginning of his life in you. In other words, in my Bible, I've got a little circle around the end, and the line goes to the margin where I have Christ written. But he that endures to the end, or he that endures to Christ. In other words, when he becomes a part of Christ. That's another thing that the church world needs to understand. The body of Christ are sons of God. Those who have grown up spiritually, they're mature. They're in the process, at least, of becoming as He is. They're moving with the Lord. They have become enough so of the Lord and emptied out of self that the Lord can function through them. That's the body of Christ. Every person that's a Christian doesn't make them a member of the body of Christ. It makes them a potential member. But the body of Christ is made up of those who have emptied themselves enough so that the Lord Jesus Christ can move through them and accomplish His will. And we have to understand, that is the body of Christ. It's the body, the hands, the feet. Jesus is the head, and the body is the functioning members. You see, that should be easily understood. See, but he that endures to the end, or until he becomes Christ, shall be saved. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you. Here again, all Christians aren't sent. But the moment that you set your heart to walk with Him, to know Him, to become as He is, you're going to find the Lord begin sending you. You remember Isaiah? The day that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Then I said, woe is me. I am undone. I have unclean lips, just like everybody else. And the angel took the tongs from the altar and took a hot burning coal and put it to his lips and said, now you're clean. What was the next thing that happened? Who'll go for me? The Lord says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah immediately speaks, send me, Lord. So he, you know, when there's some cleansing, some purging that takes place, you're on your way, you're walking with the Lord, you're learning how to become as He is, and next thing you know, there's a word. The Lord sends you. What about this? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that don't sound like a lot of fun. Now, have you felt like a sheep in the midst of wolves? If you haven't, you need to check and see if you've been sent. Because this is where the Lord sends you. I'm a sheep. How did I get around all these wolves? What are they going to do to me? Well, you got to speak a word. Speak a word to these wolves. But I'm just a lamb. Yeah, but the thing of it is, you're a sent lamb. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Come on, folks. This is what we're to experience. I don't know if I want to experience that. Well, pray about it until you get to the place you do want to experience this. Because this is what it means to walk with God. This is what it means to be a real Christian. This is what it means to have a real relationship with the Lord, to become as He is, to find His life coming forth in you. And you're going to hear a word that I'm sending you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Accept that. My gosh, we've been in that situation for a long time now. We find opposition on every hand. Why? We're walking with God. I tell you what, when you find this happening, resistance here, resistance there, opposition everywhere, wolves around wanting to attack you, get happy. The Lord sent you. You're walking with Him. All right, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, let's look at the last part. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Don't be a serpent. Be wise as serpents. Be wise. Cunning wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. But this last part, look at it. Harmless as doves. You're going to have the wisdom of serpents, but you're going to be harmless as doves. A Greek word for harmless, I can't remember what the Greek word is, but I remember what it means. Unmixed. Unmixed. That's the thing about the dove. He's innocent. He's unmixed. pure dove all the way through, you see. The bulk of Christianity is like the tree of life. It's a mixture of good and evil. Mixture of good and evil. Why is the church world today a mixture of good and evil? Because they're still carrying their sinful, Adamic nature. And their soul life or their flesh life has not been overcome by the Lord. Part of the thing of walking with God is the elimination of your self life. The two work together. Let's go further down to chapter for change. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to send peace on the earth. He's called the Prince of Peace. But here he says, don't think that I have come to send peace on your earth. I am come not to send a peace, but a sword. Now what is that sword that the Lord comes to send to us? It's that living word. It's a sharp two-edged sword that divides between soul and thunder. Even gets down between the joints and the marrow. It gets right down to the very framework of what you are. And it begins to cut away the things of your human life that are opposing you. And resistance. You know what? That don't sound like it feels very good. It don't feel very good. It's like all those wolves. Oh, I get the picture now. All those wolves are in me, aren't they? You could say that. You're like the Christ in you is like a sheep in the midst of all your wolf nature. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. The moment you, now the world will tell you, you know, you must be at peace with yourself. You must like yourself. The moment you do, you're dead in the water. You don't want to be at peace with yourself. You want to overcome the things of yourself that are holding you back and keeping you from being able to walk with God. And Psalm 51, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his mother for what he was. He's just saying that we all are born in this earth with a sinful nature. A wolf nature, you see. And the Lord didn't come to send peace. In other words, he didn't come so that you could make peace with these things. These are things that he wants to get rid of. So, he brings you a sword, a two-edged sword. Let's finish up here. Verse 35, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Here again, we tend to look at these things in the natural. This is the word. What is your father? Your father, we're not talking about the man that married your mama. Your father is everything that's responsible for what you are in your flesh. All of the things that influenced you, your education, the location where you were raised up, the things that you were taught, all of the problems you were born with, you see, all of these, this is your father. And he's come to set a man against his father. The Lord is bringing his two-edged sword to strike down all of these things that are responsible for making you that wicked, corrupt creature that you are, you see. Same thing for the mother. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. In Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this house, speaking of us. This house will be done away and we'll take on a new house. You see, we're like a household. And a man's foes should be they of his own household. Now, I have no doubt that some Christians will have problems with their actual mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, at some time. But this is mostly true when you think of yourself as a house. And all the different aspects of what you are in your nature is your household. You see. Man's foe should be there, his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you love those things that are responsible for what you are in your sinful nature, if you love those more than you love the Lord, you're not worthy of Him. But what about all the things that you've produced by your human nature? All the things done by your own human energy. You'd love those sons and daughters more than you love Him. You're not worthy of Him. Verse 38, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy. What is that cross? That's the cross that's going to bring to the end all of those things in you. In other words, you say, I'm not so sure that I want to walk with God. That's what it means. I was ministering something like this one time in a household meeting, and one of the ladies said, man, that's rude that God would do something like that. You might think it's rude, you might think it's cruel, but nevertheless, it's the only way you're going to come into true life, and that's by having your old flesh life eliminated and coming into His life. Verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it. You just hang on that old flesh life and you lose his life. And he that loses his life, your flesh life or your soul life, for my sake, shall find real life in Him. Okay, I think this is all that I want to do in Matthew chapter 10. We bless it to your hearts.